You got three. Wow, we'll keep going all. You know, it is a joy to be here. You know, through the years of knowing Pat and his beautiful family, it's been a great opportunity just to get to know him. I consider him one of my heroes and all that he has done and still does. And we can go back and forth just saying all the nice things about each other, but really, seriously, he's a great man of God, and I just feel honored to know him and his family. I've been praying for his wife as well, and a lot of our circles, and just asking God to heal her and continually healing her. Towards the end of our service, there will be a chance that we'll pray. It's something of the things that I've always focused on, three aspects of prayer. We'll talk about that towards the end, and just kind of a high emphasis on these three particular things. I'm originally from San Jose, California. I can have my mom with me. She's with us for a few more weeks, mid-September or so. She'll be heading back to California, but I get the joy of having her for the summer. Usually in the places of California where our family's at, we have family down in Calexico. Anybody been to Calexico area? Mexicali, Mexico, just between San Diego and Yuma. Okay, right there in the middle is Calexico. It can get up to 120-something in the summer. It's just a little too hot. So it's, you know, it works better for my mom to come up this way. We're originally from San Jose, California. Anybody been to the Bay Area? San Jose, Silicon Valley? Well, San Jose has a setting pretty much year-round to be anywhere between your high 60s to your low 90s year-round. And when you're used to that growing up all your life, you're spoiled, you know, because it really didn't have four seasons in any kind of, it really wasn't even two seasons. It was just, this is what it was year-round, being near the coast. I didn't really experience snow at the level that I have coming out this way. I didn't experience it until I was already an adult. I remember as a teenager going to seeing snow and experience, I think with family, we went one time to the Lake Tahoe area and played in the snow. It was really weird to touch it. And we all, as cousins, dared each other. Ever seen Christmas Story? You know, the guy with the pole, you know, we all, we're going to touch the pole and see if that really worked or not. It does, by the way. And so, yeah, we just been in that setting. But the Lord had put a call in my life to go from San Jose, California to Bible college. I'm going to back up just a little bit. You know, I became a Christian at 15, the oldest of five. And so when I came to know the Lord, it was just life-changing for me as a teenager. And to see what I had gone through in my head and my mind and my friends and my life issues at that point, to know that here was this whole new way, and I loved it. I got involved with the local church, got involved with the youth group, saw God just do some big things out of that youth group. And we started with about five or six of us, and we had a dynamic youth pastor. This guy was just a big guy and just kind of like, he was perfect because he was actually a football coach. So you can imagine that coaching kind of charismatic person, and all of us just rallied around him, and our youth group really took off from being five or six to ended up being 60, 70, to end up being 100 plus, and just the youth group. We were larger than the church at times because so many youth were coming, and it was just this thing that we saw with just a few of us. So much so that we got excited that even when this youth pastor, Steve, would challenge us, we would go into school and he would say, you know what, I don't want you being ashamed of who you are. I want you to challenge you because I dare you to take your Bible and walk with your Bible being on the outside of your books, not the inside, where people can't see that it's a Bible. And let people question and say, what book is that? Why are you... Sure enough, I did that. And people came around. And a lot of the friends that I hung out with back in the days and knew that there's no reason that I would even want to carry a Bible, be involved with church because of the stuff that we were doing in the neighborhood. And but they would ask me, what happened to you? Why are you doing what you're doing? And I started sharing. We had on Monday nights at the church, what we called a Bible study. Then it was a rap session. You know, rap has a whole other term now. But back in the 80s, early 80s, rap then was a chance to get together and talk. And we were going to have a rap session. You know, it wasn't people, you know, trying to make rhythm and rhyme. There was only one rap song back then. That was Sugar Hill Gang. You know, and so, you know what I mean? You guys remember that one song? A hip, a hop, okay, never mind. So anyways, that was the one rap song, so that wasn't applied to as we know it today. But as we were there, he would share. Just we would have pizza. I mean, you have to have pizza. We had pizza. He got into Bible study, and his leaders. I remember Marvelyn, just a dynamic woman of God, just poured into us, and I would take that same lesson on Wednesdays, and I would talk to people at my school, and there would be two or three, and we'd go across the street. We had open campus at our school, so at lunchtime we'd go across the street, and I would just tell them exactly just what I heard from Marvel and what I heard from Steve, and they told me, and I told them. It kind of went like this: the next week more came, the next week more came. It started going where right there on Wednesdays, we had 60 to 70 kids coming. I got a little intimidated, and so I asked Steve, please, could you come? And he had worked a full-time job. And he came over with his guitar and started playing awesome worship like we heard this morning. And it was cool because the kids just sit back. And a lot of the guys that you have to, you know, really see the characters of my friends that we grew up with. And these guys wouldn't be in church. They wouldn't ever go to a church. But they listened to Steve, and they would listen to me, and I would just testify, talk about what God had done in my life. I remember the first time we started going to church, the first week or so, Steve had said, we're going to go to Story and King. Now, if you know anything about San Jose, California, on the east side of town, there's a rougher area, and Story and King are two big boulevards. And that's where all the lowriders, that's where all the cruisers, that's where everybody went to hang out. It used to be before they closed the no cruising zone downtown. It used to look like downtown Salt Lake over here. Everybody's there. Party scene every weekend. And I remember going out there at times. And so he says, we're going to go out there to Story and King. And I'm like, what are we going to do there? He goes, we're going to talk to people about Jesus. And I'm just brand new. I'm just, I go, I don't know what to say. So he said, this is the kind of the character Steve was. He goes, did you sit in that Sunday school class with David? I said, yeah. What did he talk about? Well, he talked about some guy named David. And he talked about how he had a slingshot and how he knocked some big dude down named Goliath. And he goes, is that what you learned? I go, that's what I learned. He goes, tell him that. He goes, what did Pastor Johnny talk about? Well, he talked about how Moses split the Red Sea and all that. He goes, good, tell him that. He goes, what did he do for you? He goes, I'm a different person. He goes, tell him that. He goes, what else do you know? I go, nothing. Then shut up. Don't say nothing else. He goes, just tell him what you know. That stuck with me. Just tell them what you know. As it comes, and it basically this idea came to me through him was the idea that whatever God gives you is not meant for you. Oh, you got to hear this. It's not meant for you. It's not meant to go to you. It's meant to go through you. It's clearly meant to go through you. Because if we ever get to the place where it's coming just to us, we end up like our big, beautiful, Great Salt Lake. Right? It looks beautiful from afar. But really, we're really shallow. And as you get closer to it, you realize, whew, you stink. You know, I don't want to be a Christian that just absorbs everything from everywhere, and as things get close to me, they die. No, the Bible talks about, right? I want to be that river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. And so I learned from early on that it's supposed to go through you. Now, I want you guys to work with me here, okay? So everybody go like this with your left hand. Okay, come on. I know you work with me here. So here you go. This is a funnel. You got a funnel. Here's a motor. You're going to put the funnel in the motor and put your other hand like this. This is the oil. Now, I know some of you have done this. If not, you've seen that Jiffy Lube, someone do this. And you go and you think, this is the blessings of God and that you are the funnel. And so you go in and you pour all the oil in there. And as the oil is going in and you know it's empty from here, and if you're a cheapskate like me, you lift it up and you make sure that every drop goes in. Then you think about it. Wait, if I'm the funnel and everything just went right through me to where it's supposed to go, you would think, what a ripoff. I didn't get anything. But if you've ever really done this, you could tilt that funnel and you can swipe the inside of it and it's well lubricated, even though the last drop went through. To know that when God uses you as an instrument, as a vessel, God uses you to be that one that he's going to pour through. He will always take care of you. His grace is sufficient for you. His mercies are new every morning. The ability to be renewed is just mind-blowing what God does in our lives, but at the same time, blessing so many more. Imagine a pile of blessing and he gives you a shovel. And your job is to shovel everything out to everybody. and you're working as hard as you can, and the next thing you know, you hear, and you're like looking over, and another pile. You can never, never outgive what God wants to do in your life and to bless. God wants to use each one of us in such a way that there are opportunities going to come that are going to blow you away. Because God has put in each one of us the ability to serve others. Did you hear what I said? The ability to serve others. It's never meant for me to take care of my own setting, me to take care of my own people, me to take care of my own responsibility. Write this down if you guys are writing down. Habakkuk 2:2. I haven't even gotten to the message yet. I'm just sharing who I am. But Habakkuk 2:2. Habakkuk 2:2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, write the vision down plainly on the tablet so that those that read it can run with it." Okay, I'm going to say that again. The book of Habakkuk, Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk 2:2. It says, "Write the vision down plainly on the tablet so that those that read it can run with it." Verse 3 says, "Even though it linger, wait for it. It will come in its due time." You see, God has in each one of us a vision. It's His vision. It's His dream. But He's going to use us. And He says, write it down. Put it in the place where it can be read. Put it in a setting where others can look at what God is going to do through you. And it says, write it down so that those that read it can run with it. It's never meant for what God is going to do through you for you to do for you. Does that make sense? It's never meant for what God is going to do through you for you to do for you. It's meant for others to read what the vision, hear that vision, voice the vision so that others that grab onto it, they're going to run with that dream. They're going to run with that vision. The more you share about what God is going to do, people are going to grab on. Some are going to laugh. Some are going to mock. Some are like, yeah, right. But there's going to be some that God has put aside to hear what you got to do. Think about how many Fortune 500 businesses have started in the middle of a little cafe somewhere on a napkin and two people saying, what do you think about this? And wrote it down and slide it over to their buddy. And that person looked at it and goes, where did you get this idea? This is cool. I think I could run with this. You see, my job is to run with her dream. And if she catches on, if you catch on to this concept, my dream is to see you live yours. And you catch on to that. So I'm helping you and you're helping me. But maybe what you're doing is completely different from what I'm doing. And so I go and I pour in to help you. And then us two grab that. And then these two have an awesome dream what they're going to do. But we're not involved with what they're doing. But when now we are, and us two are going to pour into you. Us four are going to help my mom back there. Us five are going to help this gentleman here. We're going to all, it's reversing the concept of saying, no, I'm doing my thing. You do your thing. If I got time for you, maybe I'll help you. And I try to do my own thing. When you try to do your own thing, you burn out. It's not meant for you to do it by yourself. It's meant for you and God's blessing to go through you, others to run with it, to share vision. This is what makes the difference. Not when you share a need. You see, there's a lot of people that share a need, and rightly so, there is a need. And people respond to a need only because they have compassion, they're sensitive, they man, that was powerful speech, I want to give. And they'll respond to the need. But you'll have more people jump on board to be a part of the solution and say, what can I do to be a part of what you're doing? I want to be a part of that vision. Because when you share vision, you're sharing a solution to the problem, not just the need. When I share about the need, and I'll talk a little bit about our community where we started everything, I don't go and talk about these poor kids or these individuals or whatever. I talk about how they're the most beautiful kids in the whole world, but they have some unique challenges, and we have a plan. We have an idea on how to reach these kids. You want to go on board. And so I share what I'm sharing with you, and I haven't gotten into the message yet, guys. I was told I had 4 hours, so I'm going to just go for it. And so I want you just to just get a little bit about me so that you understand where I'm coming from. This concept of sharing vision, write the vision down, proclaim the vision so that those that read it can run with it. So here's my concept. I go, okay, I'm going to do this. I was at a type of Jiffy Lube place getting my oil changed. And as I was there, the gentleman asked me that question. the guy is working on my car over here, and I'm over here, and the guy asked me behind the counter, was about to pay, and he goes, so what do you do? I said, I'm glad you asked. And so I shared with him. I didn't preach at him. I shared a vision with him about reaching the kids that I'm reaching. At end of 15 minutes, he says to me, he goes, look, you're not going to pay nothing. As a matter of fact, it gets free, and I'm going to write you a check. And he wrote me a check for $50 saying, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And I looked at that check, and I'm like, wow, it really works. You know, when you share vision, I didn't plead with him. I didn't ask him for money. I didn't beg anything. I'd never do that. But I shared vision. Well, not too long after that, I was having my kids at the dentist, and they were getting their teeth cleaned. When you're getting your teeth cleaned and you got four kids, it's about a half hour each one. My youngest was afraid, so I went in with her, and this is back when she was just a little girl. And so I go in with her, and the dentist asked me, so what do? And I'm looking, remembering that chair, well, I'm glad you asked. I had 2 hours with him. Sure enough, I didn't have to pay our portion of. As a matter of fact, he wrote a check for $250. He goes, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And this man truly was. So was the other gentleman, volunteered and helped. But this guy, he goes, if you have any kids within your community that need dental work, I want to help them. I want to be a part of what's going on. You see, just like Steve shared with me, I didn't keep it for me and became this strong Christian. I shared it to all those kids in that school, 60, 70 or so. I got blessed going back to the school setting. I got so blessed. Not too long ago, years ago, I was in Chama, New Mexico. Anybody been in Chama, New Mexico? It's, if you never heard it, probably first time you ever hear of Chama, New Mexico. But there was a family camp there. Over 1,000 people at this beautiful camp resort site area. And as we're there, someone introduces me to this family. They go, Alfred, this guy is from San Jose, from where you're from. Now, San Jose, Bay Area, I'm in the mountains of New Mexico out there near Santa Fe. And I go, you're from San Jose? He goes, yeah, we're from. So I ask his daughter, okay, this is just a few years ago. I graduated high school in 83. And so there's his daughter. I go, so which school do you go to? She goes, Willow Glen. I went to Willow Glen. I was part of Willow Glen back in early 80s and so on. I said, we used to have a really cool Bible study that met at the park. She goes, that was you? I go, what do you mean that was me? She goes, you were the one that led that? I go, yeah, I started that with all this. She goes, yeah, you went until you graduated, and then someone else took over after you. So she tells me the rest of the story. She goes, someone else took over after you. After they took over, the weather got bad, and then a teacher decided to take over and made it a part of the school, and it became a Christian club at the school. She goes, I'm currently, now here it is, 2008, I think it was, so it was some years back. She goes, I'm currently the president of that Bible club that was started in the park back in the early 80s. Man, you know, when God gives you vision, a lot of times it isn't really meant for you to run the rest of your life. It's meant for you to birth it and let that thing go and let others jump on board and let them be a part of seeing what God's going to do, because God's got other things for you. I mean, I could have held on to that and say, no, this is mine. I always think about it. Would you rather have the golden egg or have the goose that lays the golden egg? The golden egg to me was that little Bible study or that little thing we started or whatever. And no, it's mine. God gave it to us. I could hold on to that. Or I could say, move that on and let others move with it, because God's got other things that are going to be coming. As he's done one thing through us, more things are about to come. This is the mentality that I have. This is the focus that I have. And I look when I see kids in the inner city, when I see kids that are down and out, when I see situations where people need help, it's not we're going to come in with one ministry idea, but rally and gather everybody together to see what can we do to work together. This is what we call synergy in action. Synergy in action. One of the greatest places that started a ministry is the Dream Center in Los Angeles. When I was a youth pastor, I lived in Salt Lake now for 20 years. Happily married, my wife Anna, and my four children. My oldest son is a part of a staff in Colorado at a wonderful church there. My son Isaiah, Joshua, and then Isaiah, and I got my girls, Gianna and Jackie, my wife Anna. We live in Ogden, so they're up there, but I brought my mom with me. They go, hey, let's go for a ride. We're going to go down into South Jordan area. And so with my family, we started focusing on everything we could to see what can we do to partner with others. Our kind of life theme, my wife and I, has been synergy in action. We're not, synergy means to come together. We're not just going to come together, but we're going to do something about it. Let's change this world. Let's see what we can do to impact so many by rallying as many people as we can together to make a big difference in this world as of now. Running with each other's vision and saying, I can help you with that. Let's run with that. Let's see if we can make this happen. When we were youth pastors in Sandy at Mountain View Christian Assembly, this was from 95 to 99, I took about 40 kids to L.A. and saw the L.A. Dream Center, saw what was going on there. I was blown away. If you haven't heard of the Dream Center, you can look it up, dreamcenter.org. And it's this huge ministry. They actually purchased a hospital, and Queen of Angels Hospital. And so they run 200, 300 ministries to the direct neighborhood. When I took our kids, I said, we need something like that. And so we came back. I was the youth pastor for only about a year later. We launched in 2000 to say, let's start a Dream Center in Salt Lake. And we were going to choose a particular neighborhood, and we chose the Glendale neighborhood. I lived in that neighborhood. Okay, my wife and my family, we lived there. And basically, we had a burden to reach our community, to reach our neighbors. Our neighborhood was changing drastically. And currently, 117 different languages come out of the neighborhood. We have people from all over the world. Now, large cities have that kind of setting. You go to L.A., you go to New York, you go... very metropolitan, very multicultural. In Salt Lake, the way it works here is people come in, and a lot of times they're looking for the places they could afford, especially if they don't have enough income. A lot of that is on the west side of Salt Lake, maybe in some areas of West Valley, South Salt Lake area. And so all these refugees coming in from all over the world, as they're coming in, they are settled in these particular areas. So now some pockets of the neighborhood are clearly... it's very, very multicultural. Where our center is now, there's an apartment complex that we took the gate out and people just walk right through into our parking lot. And we start meeting the needs and serving these folks. Because as a refugee, they're coming not because they're coming here by choice. Oh, let's go to the U.S. and let's be an immigrant there. An immigrant chooses to come here, but a refugee because there's no more home. There's no more setting due to natural disaster, due to situations concerning political uprising, war, whatever it may be. There's no more home. And so we have so many families coming in. At the moment right now, we're getting a lot of families still from Iraq because of a lot of the issues that had happened just recently with Iraq. We're also getting a lot of families from Indonesia, but a lot of them had come from Myanmar. And so as they're coming in from there, we have a lot of people from Nepal. We have a lot of people from Congo are now the newest people coming in from the Congo. These families are coming in, and believe me, they're only coming in with just the clothes on their back and a few little items. So our focus is to see how can we serve? How can we help assimilate? How can we serve these people in a very respectful way and help them understand, if we can, even who Christ is? Our job is not to try to preach to them, and if they don't accept this, we don't accept them. No, they have needs. Our focus of ministry is really based on five things. Remember when Jesus said, when I was hungry and thirsty, right, you were there for me. When I was naked, you clothed me. He goes, when I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in jail, you visited me. That last one, it may seem ideal to start a jail ministry, but our focus was, man, there's some key neighborhoods within our area that we know that if someone doesn't go in there and help those kids, they're going to end up dead or in jail. So in our mind, they're already in jail. Can we visit them before they actually go to jail? So that last one for us is actually starting after school programs, getting into the neighborhood. So this is what we do of the ministry that we run. Through Synergy in Action, starting Dream Centers, and helping pastors start their own community center. A lot of people know us for that. Well, hey, Alfred will help you start your own community center and help you with feeding people, clothing people. Again, it has to be one of the five. Having an area where people feel accepted, welcomed, even if they don't go to your church, that the community knows that they could come. One of the biggest fears of a community is to go into a church they don't know. And one of the biggest fears of the church is to go into a community they don't know. And so you have people going to church and you have people in the community, but neither, many times, the two don't mix. how do we get our people from the church to be welcoming to the neighborhood, and how do we get the neighborhood feeling, hey, we want that church to be welcomed and part of us too. So we work with that. We run a mobile medical clinic. We serve about 600 people every month with free medical care. We run after-school programs, arts academy, sports academy, everything we can just to get these kids out and involved. People have asked us, how do you start? This is what he was referring to. People said, how much money you got? I said, I don't have no money. I learned. Money follows vision. Vision never follows money. I never asked a penny. I've never applied for a grant. I've never asked the foundation, hey, can you? I don't cold call churches. Hi, we're this ministry. Can you support us? Don't do that. We share vision. And people say, I want to be a part of that. We get businesses and companies within the community saying, we want to be a part of that. American Express asked my wife and I to go and speak to about 100 of their top executives. We shared with them everything we're doing. They were blown away. They said, okay, we're going to send you and your wife to Washington, D.C. to represent us for community redevelopment. I believe, just a weird thought, I believe that Christians should be the leaders in the community, leading the way of all seven influences that are out there. Education, business, politics, media, whatever. I believe Christians should be the ones doing that. If we're going to see a neighborhood change, we should be involved in that neighborhood from every aspect that you can imagine. And so we run with that and see what we can do. And so I'm going to go off just a little bit from here and get right into the message. Now, two more hours of message. Okay. People ask me all the time, so what do you tell all these people? What do you share with them? The people that are hurting, lost loved ones in war, hurting in this situation, dealing with illness and dealing with this poverty situation. What do you speak to them about? I'm going to take you right to the heart, you guys. I'm going to take you right to the heart. Open your Bibles with me to the book of John. I won't be long. I just want to share. I know I've got the next couple of weeks to share with you a little bit more. But I talk to people all the time about getting into the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we use the Word of God to reach, and this is one of the biggest focuses that I target, is gang-related kids, 16 to 22-year-olds. I've been with the Metro Gang Project here for over 18 years. Every year there's a big gang conference of about 1,000-plus officers from all over the nation, and I've been a speaker at that many of times, been a part of the gang conference, the gang unit, and this is kind of a focused, targeted area that people, when they have gang-related problems, that come to me. The Department of Juvenile Justice right now, every week, brings kids to our facility twice a week. And I get to talk. They say, would you talk to these kids? So they come in uniform with their guard, and I talk to these kids. And every week, it's been like that for 6-plus years. And we share with them. Anybody ever seen that movie, Secondhand Lions? Remember, there's a movie called Secondhand Lions? If you haven't seen it, you got to see that movie. Robert Duvall and Michael Caine act as brothers. There is a setting there where they're at a cafe, and it's taken in the 50s, and these ruffian kids come in, hoodlum 1950 style, and they tell the old man, hey, get out of my seat. He goes, you shouldn't talk to us. You should have more respect. And the next thing you know, Robert Duvall comes and just beats up all five of the boys. The next scene, these two gentlemen are raising their nephew. The nephew asks Michael Caine, what's he saying to them? Because at a distance, you see Robert Duvall doing this thing. And you see all the characters, all the boys, with a stake over their eye and a bandaged up like this. Michael Caine says to the nephew, he's giving them the man talk. And he goes, what do you mean the man talk? He goes, every boy needs the man talk. He goes, can I have the man talk? He goes, you will get yours in your time. Those boys needed it right now. Well, this is what I do with these boys when they come in. I share vision with them. I share the ability that there is a choice, and I give them the man talk. But sad, a lot of times they give me girls. And a lot of these girls that come in uniform, and they come. And I can't give them the man talk. I give them the dad talk. And doesn't all of them have some issue if they're incarcerated, lack of dad, no dad, some situation going on. And we're all to tears, usually every week, if they give me girls, just bawling because there's so much hurt going on. Alpha, what do you tell these kids? I get into the Bible. God has helped me to, when I could be in settings that I can't share about Christ or the Bible directly, I take the truth of the Bible and I apply it to their life. So much so, the Bible says, taste God to see that he's good. And these kids, like, I know you're talking about God, but you didn't say God. See, I've been doing school assemblies for 20 years. I've spoken in every high school and junior high. In May, we just did Hunter High School in front of 2,000 kids, anti-bully, anti-gang, anti-drugs, talking to these kids, do this whole thing for them. I can't share about Christ there, but I'm sharing the book of John with them. And kids come up to me crying, saying, man, I can relate. I want to know more. Then we tell them, come to our center, talk, and then we can share with them about who Christ is. If you want to know the heart of God here, I want you to go into John chapter 14. For the next 3 weeks here, we're going to cover a chapter a day, and I'm going to briefly just go through this one. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, these are the three chapters that are dedicated to what Jesus in the upper room is sharing to his disciples before he's going to hang on that cross, before he gets arrested. Three chapters. Usually when you read the Bible, you see Jesus' words are in red, and it's usually a sentence or two. A little phrase, maybe a paragraph. He's telling a parable. But this is three chapters. This is right before he's about to die. My friend, if you were about to die and you had your loved ones around you, you're not going to just talk about sports. You're not going to talk about the weather. You're going to talk about the economy. You're going to pour out your heart knowing I'm going to die. I'm going to give you everything I've got. You want to know the heart of Christ? Right here. What is he talking about? What does he want from us? What does he expect from us? What does he want us to know? These three chapters, we'll go right into it. Okay, I'm going to read first verse, chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. This develops a dialogue between them. The disciples are confused. They don't know really what he's talking about. But before I get into that, let me go back a little bit to chapter 13. You see, chapter 13, he explains when they got into the upper room, right before he's about to give this dialogue, before he's about to pour out his heart to all those guys that are there, he had to take care of some business. The business, as you read in chapter 13, as they got to the upper room, they had the meal, they had the supper. The Bible talks about how Jesus took off his cloth and he wrapped it around him and he came and he washed the disciples' feet. And he came up to Peter and he said, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. He goes, you're not going to. And Jesus straight out told him, look, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no business with me. Peter's very quick. Okay, street smart. He's like thinking about it, processing. I know what my life was before without Christ. I know what it's been these last 3 years with Christ. If he just said what he said, that I have nothing to do with him, I'm going to make the decision to be with him. He says, don't just wash my feet, but my hands, my face. Wash all of me, Lord. I want to be with you. He made a quick decision realizing what he would lose if he lost Christ. What was the biggest issue about Peter? What was the issue there that he had to deal with? And that was the pride. Christ knew for him to pour out his heart and share what he was about to share in 14 on, he had to get rid of the pride that was in the room. You know when there's pride in a room. You could smell arrogance anywhere. When a person walks in all arrogant and cocky and so on, conceited, you could see that arrogance in that person, how they carry themselves, they make themselves feel like there's somebody greater and everyone is lower than them. We've all been in settings like that. And Peter was full of pride. But you know what? There was an incident that took place right before. And I'm going to say this, and this may not make sense to some, but there was an incident that if you read right in chapter 13, there was an issue that took place right before he dealt with Peter. He said Satan had entered into Judas. Jesus was aware of what Judas was about to do. And the Bible is very clear about that Satan had entered. Satan doesn't have the power to be everywhere. He's not omnipresent like God is. He can only be in one place. And when he was looking to see what was going to happen, Satan himself told his demonic minions here. Oh, hey, don't worry about it. I got this one. It says the devil himself entered into Judas. And here's the devil himself in Judas plotting what they're going to do. And Jesus puts that aside. You just read how it follows. He puts that aside to deal with something more important. What was more important? The pride of man. It was that very pride that started Lucifer slash the devil to get to where he's like, okay, yeah, Satan, I know you're here, but no big deal. Just put you off. Let me deal with this pride before we start another issue here. Let me deal with this. And Peter repents and he goes, please wash all of me. Then he addresses the issue with Satan. He addresses the issue with Judas, pretty much says, do what you're going to do. Judas leaves. Jesus says one other thing. Pride has a creepy, freaky way to come right back. You repent of your pride, it goes. Bible says when you bind the strong man, it'll leave and it'll come back seven times stronger. And it'll creep back in if you let it. How do I know Peter let it? Because Jesus starts saying, look, the hour has come. My life, I lay my life down. No one takes my life. I'm going to lay my life down. And immediately he says, look, all of you are going to betray me. You're going to leave. And Peter, once again, I will never betray you. See, this is before, this is all in chapter 13. That's a lot of action going on right there. I will never betray. And in famous words, right? Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And then you follow the story of what happens later, and that all comes true. Have you ever been in a setting where you're with people, but you can't really talk because someone's there? And you're like, okay, when are they going to leave? And when they leave, oh, finally, we can talk. Right? That happened? Come on. I know that's happened with you guys. It happens all the time. It's like, okay, we can't. Shh, quiet, quiet, quiet. Okay, they're gone. Okay, now we can talk. That's what happened here. You can't talk of the beautiful things of God. You can't talk of what God's going to do when there's pride in the room. When there's the devil himself in the room, you got to get rid of all that. You want the things of God, get rid of the devil. You want the things of God, let's humble ourselves and get rid of the pride. Let me take you back really quick. Open your Bibles to Micah 6:8. You guys with me? Can you give me a few more minutes? I mean hours? Micah 6:8. This is what the Lord wants from all of us. It goes all the way through. From the beginning of time to now, to right into this room, Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O mortal man, or mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you hear that? What are those last three things? Right? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God's not going to pour into your life or my life if there's pride there. If it's about, I don't need God, the favor of God doesn't fall on you. When you walk humbly before your God, when you serve him faithfully, faithfully means humbly, you walk with him humbly, God's going to do some big things in your life. But the pride of life, the pride of man, the pride of things to come holds us so back from the blessing that God wants to do in our life. You walk humble. You do what it says. You love mercy. You act justly. God's going to do some big things. Okay. I like to use fingers. Here we go. Left finger, please. Raise it up. Work with me here. Okay. This finger, your left finger, stands for your faithfulness, which is humble. Your faithfulness. Right finger. I know some of you are like, this is stupid. Okay. That's only pride talking. All right. Here we go. Right finger, this is God's timing. God's timing. Because sometimes we pray, God, I need it now. And God says, hold on a minute. Be still and know that I'm God. So, but when those two cross, when they interact, it creates the favor of the Lord. These two are crossing. There, you know those moments when you've prayed and things happen. And it seems like in those moments when you lay hands on the sick and they get healed. You ask in his name and it comes. God does those miracles. But then what happens if you keep going, so move your fingers, and you're like out here, and you're like, okay, God, where'd you go? Because I've been praying. God, I've been seeking you, and it seems like you're nowhere to be found. Where are you? But what did I say this was? Your faithfulness. God's timing. And what happens, it goes out, and it curves. Watch for it. It will come in its due time. Wait for it. It will come in its due time. Habakkuk 2:3. Wait for it. It will come. It'll come back. And you create this symbol of DNA, and it just circles back and forth. If your DNA could be God's faithfulness, your faithfulness and God's timing coming together, you pray now. It may not happen for months later because of timing, but you're faithful. You stay strong with God. You don't decide to, well, God, I tried God, got the t-shirt, did all that, but it didn't work for me. No, it doesn't work that way. You walk humbly. When Christ comes into this setting here, in John chapter 14, pride is out the door. And now he's talking to these disciples. And the first thing he targets, if he goes, okay, now the devil's gone. Now pride is gone. Now let's get down to the nitty gritty. Let me tell you why I'm here, guys. And the first thing he hits is this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. What is he referring to? Your actual muscle? Is he referring to your muscle? No, he's referring to fear. He's referring to stress. He's referring to anxiety. He's referring to life's pressures. He's referring to us freaking out because we carry our own load. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's concerned about you and me. And he says it this way, and this is how he reassures that, look, you don't have to be all freaked out. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house is many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Stop right there. I will come back. I'm going to wrap it up with this, guys. I'll continue on through 14 and 15. Invite someone next week. Say, hey, man, there's this crazy guy who talks a lot, uses his fingers. You got to come and see. And just hear. He says, I'll be back. I'll come back. You know, a lot of people in our communities that we talk to and a lot of kids that we deal with, they've heard those words. I'll be back. It's a lie. They've been broken so much because it's a lie. It's truly a lie. You're not coming back. You've left us. You've abandoned us. When we go into the communities, we don't go into the community with the intent to come and do something big for the kids, and then we're gone, giving ourselves high fives, like, woohoo, look what we did. No. The idea is to go into those communities and show consistency, something these kids don't know, something these families have never had, someone to say, I'm here, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be here tomorrow. What? You're coming back? No one ever comes back. Why would you come back? There's a particular apartment complex right down Redwood Road on 25th South called Lake Park. It's neither a lake nor a park. It's bad. It's really bad. And we go into those apartments for 8 years now. I'm taking some kids this Saturday, youth groups. I host short-term mission teams. And I got a group coming in, and they're going to go with me into the apartments, and we're going to bless those kids. And they're going to know, oh, man, they're back. They're here. We're going to be there. For just stopping on that and saying, look, don't worry about it. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's preparing something for you. He's got something big for you. It goes right along with what Jeremiah 29:11 says. I have plans for you of hope and a future. I've got things for you that I want you to have. I want to bless you more than ever. When you're telling somebody of poverty, if you're telling somebody that's been down and out, you're telling somebody who's been living a life of drugs and issues all their life, and you have the ability to come and tell them, you know what, God's got something greater than that, and he's got something for you. It's mind-blowing to see how God's going to use you and me to be a part of something like that. Jesus deals with an issue here that doesn't just deal with those that are in poverty, but it deals with everybody. Do we stress out? Do we freak out at times? one last hand motion thing illustration I want to give you here. And I do this a lot, and we'll wrap it up with this. You see, imagine this vase filled with water. And it's a clear vase. It's open on less, and there's a spout at the bottom. We've seen those. We probably have them, right? You go and you get your water. This vase, this pitcher, is you. And this vase, it fills here, and it's empty here. God and our lives should be one that this thing is overflowing, continually overflowing. I've got to put people in my life that are giving me life, not draining me. I got to do things in my life that fill me up, not drain me. I mean, think about it right now. Is there someone in your life that drains you? I know some of you are like pointing, you know, to them. Is there someone in your life that you know when you're around them, oh, they just take the life out of me. They drain me. The ability to say, how do I stay full? Remember, it says in Psalms 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Right? It overflows. That's what God wants to do in you and me, is continually overflow. But what happens if our life just gets filled to the top, to the brim, to the rim, to the edge? It's not overflowing. You might say, well, I've got enough for me. I'm doing okay. That's not God's intent to go to you. It's meant to go through you. But you're okay. I'm okay. But if this has come to the point where it's not overflowing anymore, it's going to drop down a little bit. Now, let's just say, here's the top, here's the bottom, here's the middle. If you go down just a little bit, you're going to come to a place here where you and I are going to be having warning bells and red flags, and that's going to be saying clearly, look, warning. And this area right here is what we'll call nervous. I'm nervous. You see, if you're filled, you're not nervous. If you're overflowing, you're absolutely not nervous. Nervous, stressed out, afraid. You come into this first level and you start saying things in your own life. Yeah, I'm afraid this is going to happen. Oh, I'm kind of stressing out. I'm kind of freaking out. I'm kind of... What's happening is that you're not being overflowing with the things of God. You're something's draining you and fast. And as you get to this place of nervousness, some could even lead to a nervous breakdown. You've heard that term, nervous breakdown. How do I know I'm in this level? Using those words, I'm scared. We ever say something like that? I'm scared, I'm nervous, I'm afraid. When you start saying stuff like that, you're in this place. But what if those warning signals don't go off for you, and you go beyond that and you go to the next level? The next level is referred to emotional. You see, when you're nervous, you could just say inside, yeah, I'm a little scared, I'm a little nervous, but you're not showing it. But when you get down to the emotional, because now you're getting drained. And this is why I'm describing the world today. I'm describing you and me today. Without God filling us ongoing, we find ourselves coming here and here. And we become emotional. And emotional can cause to an emotional breakdown. How do you know someone's emotional? Because everything that's inside is now out here. Remember God spoke to Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. And he looks at Cain and he says, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? He says, if you'd only choose to do the right thing, you'd be accepted. But because you choose to do the wrong thing, sin is at the door and it desires you. Because you choose. He says, but you have the ability to master it. He says, you're angry, emotional breakdown. You're expressing what's going on in your heart. It's all coming out. Doesn't the Bible say, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak? It's going to come out. So now, emotionally, I'm to this place where, you know, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Why? It's like, whoa, okay. Why are you crying? I'm not crying. You know, it's like, what's going on? Well, I'm having an emotional breakdown maybe. Why? That happens to all of us, you guys. It happens to all of us. Then, what about if you go just a little bit below that? You're not taking the signal. You're not realizing, I got to get filled up. I got to get into more of the things of God. I got to get to this place. I mean, we're human. We break down. But if you keep breaking down, you go from nervous to emotional to mental. What do I mean by mental? Not mental where you've lost it completely, but have you ever gotten to the place where you're so, and you're like, oh man, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I just did that. Why did you do that? I don't know. Where you're not thinking straight. You're mentally not there. Okay? There are huge signs from here to Wendover that say, please, pull off to the side if you're fatigued. Because if you're not thinking straight, don't take the drugs. Don't take the alcohol. Why? Stay sober-minded. Be coherent about what's going on around you. Have the ability to discern what's going on around you. If you're not mentally there, you're not going to do it. You got to make decisions when you're angry. Anger will cause you to think and do things. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to say that. But you did. Right? You know what another crazy one? When people don't think straight is when they're in love. Right? Teenagers, right? Yeah, I love her. She's so beautiful. We're going to get married. I said, you're only 14, man. Yeah, I know, man, but I love her. And it's like, what? You're not thinking straight. We're going to run away together. People do things craziness because you're not thinking straight. And the last one at the bottom. If we don't fill ourselves, it says, don't worry about it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't take the psalm by yourself. Believe in me. The last one here is a physical breakdown. Where we get to the place where depression sets in. You know, one of the biggest things I do with these school assemblies is talk about suicide. How suicide clearly is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. How we had 73 teenagers last year in Utah alone kill themselves. Why? Why would kids take their lives, not including the adults? Why is this an epidemic in Utah? Why are we dealing? Because these people are dealing with life's issues, and the Lord is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. What's bugging you? What's frustrating you? What's happening with you? You don't have to be that way. You don't have to do it alone. And he's basically saying, I'm going, I'm preparing a place, I'm coming back, and I'm going to be with you. How should it be? Man, I got to do things that fill me up. I got to be with people that fill me up. I can't be drained anymore. You will be dealing with people that will drain you, but it's wiser to have more people filling you while you're being drained. Get involved with those. I love how you said it, my friend. I love our family here. It's obviously that you guys are close and you guys have this nucleus of bonding. You're like, hey, we love being together. In the setting in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're a dozen or you're 1,200. It doesn't matter. What matters is what did Jesus say? You'll know their mind by the love they have for each other. Not the love for the world and the love for the whole, the love they have for each other. You obviously have that love for each other, there's no doubt. You could go to any church throughout the valley, but you say, you know what, I love this place. I'm going to be here. By being plugged in and getting involved with the Bible studies and the activities and the campouts, and I'm going to be challenged to get involved with the fitness thing and, you know, whatever it is. God wants you to know, look, and when I tell this to people in the community, and they've never heard this before, I mean, I don't have to stress out. I don't have to fall apart. I don't have to do this. No. Jesus is there for you. People turn around really fast. I'm like, I want that. Let me pray with you. Let's pray on those three things as you're just sitting there. God, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning that you've given us. But Lord, there's three areas that we need to pray about. If there's someone next to you, just reach out to them. Take them by the hand. Someone in front of you, reach out to their shoulder or so on. God, we just pray, Lord, for healing, first of all. God, it says, by your stripes we're healed. You took the punishment. You took the beating, Lord, for our healing, for our salvation as well. But God, we pray for those that need healing right now in the name of Jesus. And we pray, God, that you help them, restore them, bring them to the place, Lord, even greater than they were before, so they could do more for you. We pray healing in our own bodies. Help us from the simplest cold, God, to threats, whatever a doctor may say, of life-threatening diseases. We lay it all before you, and we pray, God, deal with it. It's yours. God, the other thing we want to pray for is your financial blessing. We pray for favor. Lord, we pray, God, for those that are battling in finances right now, and it's been hard. We pray for your favor over a job. Lord, that they would all find the best place to be as far as employment. And God, just your favor, not just give them a job, but Lord, eventually let them be, God, we pray, let them be, Lord, the supervisor, the manager, the boss. And God, even beyond that, we pray, God, that maybe they could one day be the owner of their own job. They would be the owner. And beyond that, God, we pray maybe they can be an investor, someone who's going to invest in other people's jobs and help other people grow. But right now, God, bills need to be paid. Collectors are being dealt with. And we pray financial blessing, your provision, Jehovah Jireh. And the last, God, we pray for broken relationships. Relationships, God, between spouses, between parents and their kids and brothers and sisters and friends and co-workers, students. Help us, Lord, with that gift of reconciliation, bringing back together that which once was. So these three things we pray: healing, your favor, and God, such a unity like never before. Bless this wonderful church. And God, we do pray for the right family, pastors that are going to come in. We pray ongoing that your hand is already, you know who that's going to be. And right now, even they may even right now have their ears burning because we're talking about them. But Lord, let their heart burn because your Holy Spirit's dealing with them about coming here. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.